And good to be with you on this Lord's Day as we continue to worship the Lord. And as I've mentioned the past couple of weeks, we'll be entering in, or we are in a season, continuing a series focused on the church, the identity of the church, the purpose and mission of the church, with the intention of steering into focus on a season leading up to nominating further deacons and elders to serve in this congregation. We're blessed with those who have served and serve now. We look to the Lord to provide further men to serve in these ways. So be praying with us. And so as we continue in this season, in this series of sermons, this morning, as you can see, the passage is from 1 Peter, from 1 Peter in chapter 2. And so I'll be reading verses 1 through 11 and focusing more on verses 4 through 10. But please give attention. Listen to God's holy word, what he's telling us about our lives, about the church, who the church is, and what he's called us to, and pray that he would work in our hearts and minds, our lives, and most of all, in pointing us to Christ, who is that chief cornerstone, the King and Savior of the church. So please give attention, listen to God's holy word. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "So put away all malice and all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have receive mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." This is God's holy word. And as I usually repeat these words after the reading of Scripture, actually you find these words in verse 24 right above the passage that we read. We find these words, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, again, we come to you And we give you thanks for such a great love that you have shown to us, that you have chosen us in your chosen one, in your beloved, and that you love us with an everlasting love. We thank you that you call us to worship you. We thank you that you call us to hear from you now, and we pray that you would come in the power of your Spirit, that we would hear you, that we would listen, and that you would change our lives by the work of your Spirit and Word. We pray that Christ would be exalted. We pray in his name. Amen. So as we look at this passage, and as we do, look to the Lord to tell us about his church. Not look to our own ideas, not look to our own experience, not look to our own notions, our expectations that have been affected by the world, by our own desires, our own agenda, but we look to the Lord for him to tell us what he says about his church that he has purchased with the precious blood of Christ. So as we look at these verses, I want us to look along these lines and listen along these lines as we hear the Lord tell us about the status of the church, or the standing of the church, and therefore of believers in relationship to the status of Christ. Secondly, the identity of the church as she is identified with Christ and with Christ alone. And then the calling and purpose of the church in declaring the greatness of God in Christ. Very simple, the identity of the status of the church, the identity and what we're called to. When we consider from this passage the status or the standing of the church, as I said, looking especially beginning at verse 4, it says this, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. And so once again, as we consider the status of the church, our status, our standing is only as we stand in Christ. Peter writes here that you are these living stones, and as Tom prayed, we're these living stones not because of who we are in and of ourselves, but because we are joined to Christ, who is a living stone, and we hear more of this that is so amazing, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Later on in this passage, it speaks of Jesus being the chief cornerstone, not just in a decorative way, not just for aesthetics, but in the architecture of that day, and continues in many ways. A chief cornerstone is the one that sets the foundation and sets the lines that are straight and level that the building is founded on. Interestingly, I get these emails of this day in history, and it was actually this day in history that they said that it's a George Washington set the cornerstone for the Capitol building, I believe, in 1793. It was an important part not only of the architecture but of the building itself. And so Peter uses that language. Some of the commentators bring out that this is especially remarkable as Jesus, after Peter's confession of Christ, named him Rock and began to call him that. And so even in Peter's denial of Christ and his restoration in this, we see Peter speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ as being that living stone or that chief cornerstone. And in our union with him, we become these living stones. Again, our status as we are joined to Christ. Jesus, rejected by men, but chosen and precious in the sight of God. We hear this language of Jesus being chosen in the sight of God before the foundations of the world. Again, we rehearse this from time to time or a good bit, that in eternity, God the Father and Son and Spirit working together, the Father giving a people for Christ to redeem, Jesus committing himself to redeem by his life of obedience and his sacrificial death, a people for himself, the people that God had chosen before the foundation of the world. And Jesus comes and secures that foundation full and complete without being broken ever, ever. He accomplishes this redemption. The Holy Spirit comes, applying that redemption, giving new birth, giving new life, giving eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is in Christ that the church, you and I, in the language of this passage, become living stones. Again, I know that is a metaphor that seems contradictory. We think of stones are not living, but in this case, these metaphors, this picture that, and it's the amazement of what God does, these living stones that builds up this spiritual house. But I want to, before moving on, as I've said, our status is only as we are joined to Christ. It's the status and standing of the church only in relationship to the status of Christ. So notice in the passage in verse 4, as you get started reading, we can just pass by this. It's as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, so forth. You yourselves like living stones. And so this is not just in general. It's not just a universal relationship, but it is those who come to Christ. As Jesus offers that invitation, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This coming to Jesus is not just in some kind of spatial event in location, but it's a coming to Christ by faith, believing in him, embracing him, entrusting ourselves to him as the only Savior of sinners. We read it again in verses 6 and 7 as Peter is writing, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And then in verse 7, so the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And so to make this clear, when we speak of the church, when we speak of the status of the church and our standing and status as individuals, it is only as you come to Christ. Again, as Peter says, as you believe in Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And so this is this clear invitation. It's a clear statement of truth that it's only for those who believe in Christ. And so as we are gathered here as a congregation of Christ Church, most of us rejoice in the reality that by God's grace, his sovereign power, we have come to Christ. We believe in him. And I want to reinforce that it is that. Never compromise that reality, that truth. Never become comfortable in some other way of securing salvation or status for yourself. If you're here and are not trusting in Christ or not believing in him, hear that there is salvation in no other but in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his life of perfect obedience, as we read in the assurance of pardoning grace, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so it's only in the obedience of Christ, in his perfection, in his righteousness, and then in his becoming, being put forth by the Father as a propitiation, as a wrath-bearing, wrath-absorbing, wrath-pacifying sacrifice in the place of sinners, and that justification is only through faith in Christ. Actually, in verse 8 and in other places, this stone of stumbling becomes this rock of offense. In other places, it speaks of this rock crushing those that do not run to him. We sang in that hymn, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let me hide myself in thee." And these are wonderful truths for those who run to Christ, that rock, that tower into Christ, they're saved. But those who reject Christ for various reasons, perhaps thinking, "I can get along on my own, I'm fine. I'm fine how I am. I don't need the Savior. Yes, I like the ideas, I like the teaching, I even like the patterns of life, but I don't need the Savior." Well, hear the warning that those who do not run into Christ will be crushed by him in the judgment on the last day. But the good news is that those who run to him, that those who come to him will be saved and be part of his glorious body, the church. He, that bridegroom, will keep his bride for all eternity. He, that good shepherd, has laid down his life for his sheep and will keep his sheep for all eternity and raise him up on the last day. And so we hear these words, and along as Peter quotes these words from Isaiah 28 and Psalm 118 and Isaiah 8, we hear him reinforcing these words about who Jesus is. And it's only as we are connected to him that we have the status or the standing, even salvation in Christ. Well, Peter continues here in these verses, that some that we have read again. But I want us to consider not only our status, but the identity of the church as she is identified with Christ. And take these descriptions to heart of the identity of the church as we, as I've said, enter into this season of nominating and hopefully training and electing further deacons and elders to serve in the church. It's not just putting people in places. It's not just filling boxes, but the reality is, and the whole point is, that the church and local expressions of the church are dear to the Lord, chosen and precious, again, purchased by the blood of Christ. And so we take care to hear his word, even in these matters of seeing people serve in these ways. And so when we say the identity of the church as she is identified with Christ, this passage is saying that everything about Christ, not his deity and not his redeeming work, doesn't become true of us, that we accomplish that or become like him in that way. But all about Christ becomes true of his people in these ways. That as this passage says, that Jesus was chosen and precious. Even in John 3, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," his beloved, as we hear spoken at his baptism, then the Mount of Transfiguration, that he's chosen and precious, that he is our anointed prophet, priest, and king. And so as we are in Christ, identified with Christ, these things about Jesus, in a sense, become true of us. That we're chosen in the Beloved. That as Jesus is chosen and precious to the Father, that in Christ we are chosen. We are precious, as we hear even more in this passage. But what's the result of that? In verse 9 it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And then actually going back to verse 5 again, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. And so this language, this identity of the church, if someone was to ask, well, what is the church? What is Providence like? What is the church like as a whole? What's the identity of the church? Well, we go to passages like this. We hear the Lord saying, well, here is who we are. And I will say that every time I read these verses, and I think that's a true statement. I know sometimes we're given to exaggeration or hyperbole, but I would say that every time I read these verses that, and this is a highly theological word, they're mind-boggling to me. They are mind-boggling. They're humbling and even unsettling to me. That these kind of expressions, that this description of the identity of the church, therefore of individual believers, is like this: a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood, a holy nation. What does that mean? Well, whatever it means something that should not cause us to be proud or boastful. But that in fact it should be mind-boggling. It should be humbling. Listen to this language from, or the word of the Lord from Deuteronomy chapter 7. In choosing this language and choosing Israel to be his people. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning at verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And hear this. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I believe it was Ed Clowney wrote that the heart of God's covenant is his electing love. And this is what we find here: God's unconditional election, his unconditional choosing his people, not because of who we are or what we might be or what we have done, but it's unconditional election. A holy, righteous, pure God sovereignly chooses his people and sets his love upon his people and sets this covenant in place to redeem his people by the blood of Christ. One other verse from another place in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And with this view of God's sovereign choice, his sovereign and gracious election of his people, we hear the way he describes the identity of the church, this holy priesthood and this royal priesthood, as Jesus is the perfect priest who offers up himself as an atoning sacrifice and continues to intercede for his people. In this passage, that picture of being a priest is that we offer up to God continual sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving and worship. In the language or the point of and reality of what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, that we offer up ourselves as living and holy sacrifices acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. We offer up sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving as we come together to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day, as he appoints the Lord's Day especially for that. But then in all of our life, we do that as he has called us a light in the world and tells us that we are to be that light, and that in serving others and in doing good works, it's not to give attention to ourselves, but it's to see God glorified in all of our life. So a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Let me go back to a chosen race. As I read from Deuteronomy chapter 7 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and see how this is to be humbling to us and God glorifying. Just a comment there that in Christ, this new chosen race transcends all races. Whatever we think a race is, whatever we consider race, that it's one of the beauties of the church. It transcends. It must transcend all race and ideas of race. And so it's this new humanity in Christ, the second Adam. And so we rejoice in that and live in that. And so we continue and we offer up these praises, sacrifices of praise. The holy nation, he makes us holy. As we read in Deuteronomy 7, as the Lord brings the people of Israel out of Egypt and constitutes them as a holy nation, that is what he sees for his church now, a holy nation. Not a nation connected to nations as we know of them and think of them for the most part, but this holy nation that he has constituted with Jesus as the King of Kings and us as his subjects. A reminder that our citizenship is in heaven, from where we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come and transform our lowly bodies into conformity with his. And so a holy nation. And then it continues that we are God's people, once not a people, but now God's people, and even his treasured possession. Again, remember, Jesus, chosen and precious in the sight of God, in Christ, as amazing and mind-boggling as it is, we are chosen and precious in his sight. Not a nuisance, not simply someone that he tolerates, that he kind of gets by having a relationship with, but this is the language, chosen and precious in his sight. Treasured possession as he purchases his church with the blood of Christ. Once we had not been shown mercy, and now we have been shown mercy. This is the identity of the church. And then finally, if this is the status and the identity of the church, we read in this passage and hear in this passage in very clear and simple ways, I believe, of the calling and the purpose of the church. This one passage is not comprehensive and exhaustive, but it is very clear in this passage considering the calling and purpose of the church. So first of all, once again, go back to verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Again, we are called to offer these spiritual sacrifices as we come together to worship the Lord as a royal and holy priesthood, offering him sacrifices of praise, praising him for who he is, praising him for what he has done in redeeming his people. And so in view of that, we would be a people who would, as this passage says earlier, that we would long for the pure spiritual milk of God's word, that we would know more of him, know more about his excellencies, his attributes, his perfections, that he is infinite and eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, mercy, and truth. What he has done in coming and redeeming a people. And this should give us cause to praise him with all of our lives, to praise him on the Lord's Day, to come as we sing the hymns from our hearts, and not just as a formality, not just a preparation, so to speak, for the rest of the service, but worshiping him. And then finally in verse 9, this very clear statement about the purpose of the church. As he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And then it says this, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Would we proclaim the excellencies, the greatness of him who called us out of darkness, the darkness of our sin, the darkness of the consequences of our sin, the darkness of the misery of our sin, the darkness of the looming right condemnation that we deserve, and we are brought out of that darkness, out of the darkness of being controlled by our sin, and Jesus comes and delivers us from the domain of darkness into that of his marvelous light. Paul says this in a similar way in Colossians 1, where he says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So our status, our standing, is only as we stand in Christ. Our identity is what God has said about who we are as this chosen race, a holy and royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we might worship him and declare his glory and his grace in all of life. Now, we'll conclude in reading these last verses and what it looks like with boots on the ground day to day, where Peter says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so we see even these exhortations are not just shape up, get it together, live a moral life, but it's with a view to the worship of God and seeing him glorified in all of our lives and seeing Christ exalted and seeing him declared that he is Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it is amazing. It is mind-boggling that you, God of glory, of holiness, of righteousness, would set your love on people like us. But you have, and we thank you for it, and we praise you for it, that you have not only set your love on us, but you have rescued us, you have delivered us, You love us with an everlasting love, and you'll keep us in Christ. And so we pray that in all of this, and as we consider what it's like to be part of your church, that Christ has purchased with his blood, we pray that you would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.